Welcome. All right, we are starting our Foundation Sunday School class. We've been talking about it for a long time, and so we're going to be doing this till the beginning of December. Okay, so we're starting now. We're beginning this new series. But let me just sort of reiterate. So for today, what I want to do is just sort of talk about why we even do education at CPC. What is this whole thing? So let's talk about first the foundation's curriculum. I know we've talked about it, but we have a graphic up that kind of depicts what we're talking about. So let me just talk through this. So it gives you an idea about what exactly you're getting into. Okay. First, let me just say none of these things should be novel or new. Okay. In the sense that, you know, whenever a church decides to introduce something new, it's time to run, right? Because that is considered heterodox, okay? It's not, right? If a church says, I've got something new that nobody else has ever done before, that's time to leave the church, okay? So please know that none of what we're talking about should be new. These things that we are focusing on is an overview of Scripture, of theology, of the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the kingdom, what is it like to be the church in the world, is something that a church that really values and treasures the word of God wants to give themselves to. This is something that we want to know more of. And so none of this is novel, is the first thing I want to say. So if you look at the diagram, you can see that we have Scripture and theology sort of centered. You see those arrows kind of pointing in. And the reason that we want to say is that we want to ground everything that we do in the Word of God, right, in the Bible. And we also believe that any time we give ourselves to the Bible, our desire is ultimately is to know God. That is ultimately what any good theology is, the study of God, and that's essentially what every good immersion in the Bible is, that we are drawn to our Savior, to Christ, and to the knowledge of God. And so that's what we want all of everything that we do to be grounded in. If it's not grounded in the Scriptures, and it does not direct us away from ourselves to our Lord, then something is wrong, all right? So we want to make sure that that remains sort of central in everything that we do, okay? But we also know that we just don't have sort of this vertical relationship. It's just me and Jesus. That in the way that we are given, where you are sitting right now in this, and we are part of this sociological thing, this group of people that we associate ourselves with, that we are part of, that, you know, in the service we had people take membership vows to be part of, is this thing called the church. And so we know that that is important, and there's a whole thing that what the Bible speaks to as to what does that mean to be part of that, to be part of the church. And so that also, we want to extend that whenever we come to that semester study, which is sometime next year, is also having to do with our own family. So we talk about covenant communities that we bind ourselves to, but we also think about covenant families. When we do baptism, what does that mean? When we talk about the Lord's Supper, what does that mean? What does that mean to live in unity, in relationship with one another? What is it like to have healthy marriages? All of that will fall under that topic of the church. But we also know that we don't just exist for ourselves. So it's not just me and Jesus, not just me and God, it's not just me and my church family, but we are also on mission in the world. God sends us out, right? And so we ask that question, what does that look like to be God's representatives in the world? And so we're calling that kingdom. because Jesus is not just Lord of this hour and this building and you and me, but he's Lord of all. And so we are questioned, what does that look like for us to be witnesses to that reign in every place? So that's what that will be, the fourth question. So all of these are just individual semesters. So hopefully over the next 2 years, every fall and spring, we're going to go through this curriculum. And Lord willing, this will sort of become part of our steady diet in our the way that we do education or instruction here at CPC. All right? But my hope and my prayer is that even as we do this, as we sort of take this big view, big scope, some of it may be information, might be new to some of you. So for others, these are things that you have probably heard of, and this would be something that we are just sort of rehearsing together, and saying, this is what we love, this is what we are about, and this is what we want to seek more of in our relationship with our Lord. So all of that is sort of what the curriculum is about. Okay. Now, what I want to do today, as we're getting us started, we're calling this foundations. So foundations one is scripture, foundations two would be theology, foundations three would be the church, and foundations four would be kingdom. What I want to do today as we start talking about this whole idea of what does it even mean for us to even learn, to grow, right? Because when we come to church on a Sunday morning, or when we start associating ourselves with the church, we come for different sort of, you can think, activities, things that you come part of. When you come to a service, you are thinking about worship. But a big part of who we are and our identity is sort of wrapped up in this idea that we are also called to instruct. And I think I have a sort of this list up here, and this is not an exhaustive list. But if you take a look at that list, you can see that all of these are sort of these biblical terms of what does it look like for us to grow as a Christian, right? So so if you look at all of these words, things like what does it mean to be built up, what does it mean to mature, to grow up, What does it mean to be trained? Les was talking about in the sermon series this past summer about to be trained, sort of our spiritual formation. That's in fact one of that in Galatians 4:19, Paul actually says, with whom I'm laboring, he's talking to the Galatian Christians, until Christ is formed in you. That something is taking shape that resembles Jesus. And so all of this are all these ideas of metaphor that somehow whenever you say I'm a Christian or if you've grown up in the church, even at any point in your life, if you ever say if you've given yourselves to the Lord Christ, there's some aspect of growing. There's some aspect of becoming. There's something of a not yet in each of us. And in some ways, part of what our role and what we are giving ourselves to is that idea of growing. Typically, depending on what church backgrounds you come from, you might have heard of the term discipleship, right? Which comes straight from Matthew 28 in verses 19 and 20, when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," right? And people have made a big point about pointing out that Jesus didn't say go out and make converts, but he actually made disciples. And disciples has a much more of a, he was speaking to his disciples, those whom he had invested in those 3 years, whom he sent out. And in that sense, that's what we are giving ourselves to. When we come to follow Jesus, we are saying we are becoming disciples, and that is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. There's something which is being invested in us or that you are giving yourselves to. And so all of these are just, all I want to say is that even when we start even thinking about this thing called adult Sunday school. Right? I don't know what background you come from or what is your experience of Sunday school. Maybe you come from a Sunday school which is like this, chairs in rows. Sometimes maybe you come from a Sunday school where chairs are in a circle. Maybe you come from Sunday school where one person talks. Maybe you come from a Sunday school where everybody talks. You know, we all have different sort of ideas shaped by sort of our experience of church, of what this thing called Sunday school looks like. But regardless of what you think, what I want to say is that in each case, regardless of what our context is, we're saying in some way that God is calling all of us, each of us, to grow, to become, to pursue, to seek. And so that's what we are giving ourselves to when we're talking about this. Now, Sunday school is just one aspect of it, all right? And we're using that term because it's just a term that's been around forever and everybody sort of gets it, all right? But a lot of people call it different things. All right, so, but we're just using that term because that's just common vernacular and we're just using that, right? But it doesn't just happen here, right? It happens in many, many avenues, right? You might be part of a small group where there is some form of teaching going on. You may be part of a women's group or a men's group, or there are many other avenues where that happens. So this is not the only one, but we do want to make this time to be about what does it mean for us to grow, all right? So what I want to do today is to really just ask that question, what is the biblical picture of that growing, or of that learning, all right? And we're going to use Psalm 1, and that's going to be our text for today, and then next week we'll actually start working our way through our survey of the Bible as we talk about what the Bible is about. But today I just want to begin by just talking about what is the biblical picture of those who are giving themselves to the study of the Word of God. What does that look like? Okay? And so if you have your Bibles, and I think that the text is also up there, I want you to open to Psalm chapter 1. And Psalm 1 is a passage that is very familiar, right? It's part of the book of Psalms. It sits at the very beginning, but Psalm 1 sets the tone for the rest of the Psalms. But it also sets the idea about what does it look like? What is the blessed person look like, right? What is the blessed man, blessed woman? What do they look like? Okay. And so in Psalm 1, of course, it begins with, blessed is the man. And you know that this is sort of, if you're reading the Bible, you know that whenever that phrase comes up, before you have a whole set of instructions, the Bible always begins with a picture of what is blessedness look like. This you can think about on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus goes up and before he gives them instruction, right, on what the kingdom living looks like. It begins with the Beatitude, which is all about blessedness, right? And so this idea of where there is almost like a benediction, a blessing that's being pronounced as saying, here's what blessedness looks like. Now live in the light of this. Pursue this blessedness. It's the same thing with this in Psalm chapter 1. It's saying, it's giving us a sort of an image, a picture of what blessedness looks like. Now, so Psalm 1 begins by giving us a contrast. It tells us what is the not, and then it tells us what is. So it uses these three key ideas. All right, blessed is not the one who walks in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the three key words that commentators sort of jump on is this: is the word counsel. Right? You have the word counsel, the word seat. These words are all sort of clues as to what is the opposite of blessedness look like. All right? And what they're saying is when you think about the word counsel, it's asking the question, what is informing the way that you think? Right? What is then, secondly, what is informing your conduct, how you behave, how we act? And then what is informing your idea of belonging, who you associate yourselves with? Okay? And so those are the three key ideas that the psalmist wants us to sort of start with. He's asking the question, what is informing the way that we think? The word counsel, right, is where you're, is what sort of information are you taking in? Okay? And then it's also talking about what's informing how you live, all right? And then who is, well, who's your people? Who's your community, okay? And what's interesting about all of this is that in some ways, all of this has this idea that, and of course, you see the contrast, right? The contrast is that this is not the blessedness, but the one who's blessed is the one who delights and the one who meditates, okay? Now, you know, and I was thinking about the word delight and the word meditate as a way of contrast, right? When you think about the word delight, and I say down there, this is the posture of a lover, all right? That is not sort of a crass, you know, you're a lover, right? No, I'm not talking about that. What we're talking about, you think about this. As someone, you know, when you think about good food, right? You can eat food to feed your stomach because you're hungry, right? But to delight in a good meal is different. Right? I mean, you can listen to something or you can delight in that, right? You can see something or you can delight in what you see. So there is sort of a utilitarian, pragmatic way of thinking about it, but there's also some idea of there's a differentness about when we are delighting in something. And for the psalmist, he's saying his delight is in the law of the Lord, okay? Secondly, is this idea, is this posture of a student. He's talking about the word to meditate. Now, the word meditate is, of course, today in our day and age, right, it's just, right, we think about meditation more as a, sort of a therapeutic, it's sort of a technique that you employ, right? People will meditate for their well-being. You have wellness apps, you have mindfulness, right? Your phone can tell you when to start and stop breathing. You have all of these things, right? So that's all technique and the way that we often associate with meditate. But the biblical idea of meditation always has an object, right? In this case, the law of the Lord, which is completely opposite how when we think about to like, you know, a sort of a pagan idea of meditation, which is sort of about emptying rather than filling. That's one. But secondly, the word meditate is more or less is this idea of rehearsing something. In this case, they would take the words on their lips and they would say it and they would repeat it over again, which is actually kind of like delighting, right? It's sort of like taking it and swirling it around and savoring it. And so to delight and to meditate are sort of parallel, okay? The difference has to do with the fact that it's something that we do over and over again. A student is somebody who puts himself under that over and over again. I was reading this week in, some of you may be familiar with the book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And in chapter 16 of Screwtape, Screwtape Letters is his book about, actually Lewis says it's probably one of the hardest books that he ever wrote, right? Because basically he has to sort of embody what a senior devil would say to a junior devil and how to deal with Christians, all right? So you gotta read that with that frame. But in chapter 16, he's basically talking about what is it, you know, in order to tempt a Christian, he says, your goal is to turn a Christian from a student to a critic when it comes to church. Okay? And I don't think he's talking about critic as what we often think about as a critic as sort of doesn't necessarily have someone who's a critic in terms of negative critic, but I think a critic like how you would think about a movie critic or a theater critic, someone who would go always to always be in a posture of evaluating. Because if you're always in a posture of evaluating, you're always on the outside. Because you're always on the outside, almost like a spectator. You are part of the audience. You're there to observe. And then you are there to make pronouncements, right? That's a critic. Okay, and he says, and so Lewis sort of in the Screwtape Letters, he's saying, if you can move a church member, a church person, from being a student to a critic, then you'll always keep him on the outside, right? And eventually, he will find enough things that he will be critical about that he'll leave, all right? And so, you know, he's talking about going to other churches or leaving or whatever, okay? And so he says, but you will lose him if he's always in a posture of a student. And I think in some ways, when you look at Psalm 1, right, Psalm 1 is basically saying that the posture that we take, because to delight and to meditate are all in kind of stuff, right? Because to delight is something that you have to, right, going back to my food metaphor, right, you have to put in your mouth, right, or you have to give yourself to somebody, right? I mean, it's to get into it, or for whatever you're looking at, to get into you, right? It's the same way with the word to meditate, right? It's something that you're taking on, that you're taking upon your lips, and you're repeating over and over again. But in contrast, right, all the stuff in one, this counsel, sit, walk, stand, those are all things that you do on the outside, okay? And so, so the contrast here, I think, is as it sort of pertains to what we're talking about today, is that the law of the Lord, and we're using that as sort of in a big idea of giving ourselves to the study, or giving ourselves to immerse ourselves in God's word, or if you sort of step into the endeavor of being or wanting to be trained, to be taught, to be equipped, to be built up, to grow, all the things we saw on the previous slide. In some ways, those are all in things. They require us to be in. You can't be a critic, right? We can't be on the outside and sort of take it in that way. It doesn't work. And so I think the posture here is this idea of one who loves and the one who is putting themselves under as a student is probably helpful. Okay? Now let's go on here. So verse 2 is that. Now verse 3 says he gives us the picture. Now verse 3 he says is he is like a tree that's planted by streams of cool water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves never wither, whatever he does prospers. Verse 3 is not the result of verse 2. Verse 3 is a picture of verse 2, okay? Because what the psalmist is trying to picture is the one who is loving, the one who is a student, the one who meditates, the one who delights is like this tree, okay? So it's not to say that if you do all of these things, then you will prosper in whatever you want to do. Or everything will go great and wonderful for you, all right? I think everybody in this room can testify, right, that becoming a Christian and being faithful doesn't automatically make all your troubles go away. Amen? Amen. Right. So we know that is not, 3 is not a resulting verse, right? It's not the end, okay? It's the picture of what it looks like to be a tree that flourishes. The one who is doing this is like, and I've highlighted the words because one of the things the commentator talks about is it yields its fruit in season, right? And that of a tree that yields its fruit season means that there are times when it's not yielding any fruit, all right? There are times when the difference is it's not going to completely be undone by times of drought, things like that, all right? What we're talking about is not suddenly that everything was just go wonderful. We know that, all right? But what the psalmist is saying, he says, let me give you an image of what this would be like. Not if you do this, this is what you will become. And I think the way that we read that is really important, okay? Now, the rest of the psalm basically is sort of the contrast and really what the main point here that I want to point out here is that there is an eternity aspect to what we're doing when we come to learn. Okay? A lot of times when we think about Christian growth or spiritual growth, we often think of, when we start thinking of application, right? What do I do with what I'm learning at church or whatever I'm doing when I come to Sunday school, or what is all of that? A lot of times we are very much thinking about our present circumstances, right? And that's not wrong. I think we come looking for wisdom in how to live in the world today, okay? And so there is a very practical aspect to that in the way that we come to church and say, I need help in figuring out how to live the blessed life in the world, in the midst of the chaos at home or work. What do I do with pandemic? What do I, you know, I'm tired. This cycle is that. I'm feeling undone by it. What do I do? And I think the church is, it needs to be that place where you can ask that questions, right? And at the same time, the picture here is the opposite of that, right? Is then he talks about the contrast with the wicked and the righteous. The wicked and the righteous is contrasted in the fact that the wicked are those who, is this idea of chaff that blows away, right? But there is a foreverness in the way that it, the way that the righteous one is pictured, right? That righteousness is pictured. And I think, you know, when we start thinking about sort of long term, when we think about like, what is all this for? Right? What am I giving myself to? What is it for? I think we're saying ultimately, in some ways, it is a fulfillment of knowing God. All right? And that ultimately is sort of the thing that we need to know, right? The verse that comes to mind, and it's a verse that's very dear to me personally because of what it meant in the conversion and why I'm even a Christian. Okay, so it's John 17:3. Right, I may have told this story before. John 17:3 is this verse where Jesus says, "This is eternal life," right? Eternal life, never-ending life, eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. Jesus is praying this, right? Jesus is praying this on behalf of his disciples, right? And he turns to his and he's praying to his heavenly Father, right? And he's saying, "This is eternal life that they," right? Speaking about his disciples, right? You can extend that to us, right, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Okay? Now, that verse is very dear to me because that was the verse that led my great-grandfather to Christ, all right, out of Hinduism in India, like many years ago. Okay? And you got to think about it for him, right? He's a Hindu where you have many deities, right, many gods. And suddenly he comes across this verse. I think the Bible is given to him, right, as a, you know, through his teacher because he went to one of these British, you know, schools. And he gets a Bible. He's reading this verse, and he comes across and says, "That they may know you, the one true God," right? And he sets him up on this idea of saying, "Who is this one true God?" Right? You mean out of all this, there's one who is true. Who is it? Right? And that sets him on his journey in coming to know, right, Jesus Christ, whom, right, God has sent. So I always think about that verse when we think about the when I think about Psalm 1 in this idea of eternity, that eternal life is not just sort of a future quality of life that you and I would enjoy. All right? It is that. Okay, I think there's some aspect of that is definitely true, that the effects of sin will be no more, right? Where fears and felt or sin, and sin are felt no more, right? The hymn, I think one of the hymn writers say that. But at the same time, there's some aspect of knowing now that embodies that eternal life. Okay, all right. Let me close with this. As I started to bring it back to CPC and learning. Okay, all right. So the question is, all right, you said, I'm here now, okay, what does it look like for me to grow as a member, as a person who attends this church, okay? And we're going to use sort of these three words for you and I to think about what growing would look like. What does it mean to be taught? What does it mean to be formed? Whatever it is, all right? So here are these three words, and I stole this from Kurt Presley, so you can thank him for everything, all right? So, but he, and I think he stole it from Jack Scott, so no, that's no original, that's nothing original, all right? So, but if you know who Jack Scott is, he taught at RTS and in Bellhaven, but he used sort of these three words. He talked about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom as things that we pursue as part of growing as a Christian, all right? In our study of Scripture, in anything, in some ways, those three things are things that embody what does it mean to grow? What does it mean to be shaped as a Christian? Okay? And the way he talks about it is, he talks about the idea that there is, in knowledge, we're asking what is informing us? Okay? What are we being informed by? And for many of us, right, there's so many things, we are getting bombarded by so many messages and so many things like that. In some ways, when we come to study the Bible, we come with a posture of curiosity, like a child, right? Because we want to know. We want to know God. We want to know His Word. And we're also saying, you know what? I don't know. There's so much that I don't know, but I want to. That's a posture of a student, right? You're saying I want to learn. And so we hope that there are spaces like that, and this is one that is designed for that purpose, can be that for you, and for us. All right, it's a place where you're hopefully that is happening. The second word here is understanding. Okay, it's not just how you're informed, but what is affecting you? What are you being affected by? All right, because it's not just about information that is outside. Remember, we are getting into it. Right? It's delighting, it's meditating. So the question, if that's the case, then what is affecting me? What am I, how is this? And we hope that that is happening in places like this, but also hopefully in your small group Bible studies, in other avenues. There are other things that you and I can get plugged into where that can happen. Right? But we hope that even through our foundations class, that hopefully that your understanding of these things will grow, because then you're asking the question, I'm not a spectator anymore, right? I want to be someone. I want this to sort of get into me, okay? And then thirdly is the word wisdom, and wisdom, right, is defined. Many people have defined a different way, but I like the definition wisdom as the skill for living. All right, the skill for living, and this is what we often think of when we think about application, right? It's not just what informs me, what affects me, but thirdly also what directs me, okay? And so when we think about this, when we think about what directs me, we think that wisdom is best obtained when we are in community with other people, okay? Wisdom is not something that we just get just on our own by studying the Bible. There is that, all right? But we think that the best way that wisdom is obtained is in community with other people. When what you and I are learning together is a shared experience, right? It's a shared delight, right? It's something that we shared and rehearsed together, right? I think that's where wisdom comes about, all right? And we hope that that is also something that you are taking advantage of here. Hopefully there are places like that, right? In maybe some small groups or something like that where that is happening. My prayer, my hope is that in our next semester, we are growing in our knowledge and understanding, maybe some wisdom, but hopefully in the way that we are all together in one place and we are learning together, that in some ways, as you are thinking about application, that can also happen in community with your with others in the body, with your brothers and sisters in the body. Okay? All right. Sorry, we were a little bit truncated, so we're out of time here. But let me pray, and then next week we will start looking at the story of the Bible as a whole. All right? And hopefully it will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn. Lord, this is a privilege. Lord, when we're able to learn together and sit under your word, Father, give us hearts and a posture of a student. Someone who is curious, who wants to learn, who wants to grow, who wants to know, and who wants to live the blessed life in the world, the life of flourishing that only living according to your word can do for us. And help us to be those who delight, those who would savor what we have. Not because we want to go on and do our own thing and we want your blessing on whatever we want to do, but we want to stop the frantic pace and stop and rehearse what you've already done for us. So we pray that will be true for us, even as we go now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.